Take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel chapter 14 with me this evening. Ezekiel chapter 14 as we dive back into this portion of God's Word together this evening. If you get back in, you'll remember for the last few weeks as we've been going through this book together, the Lord has been telling the people of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel that they have been listening to false proverbs, false prophets, both male and female, and those false proverbs are false, and those who listen to them will be judged. And those false prophecies saying that Jerusalem will not fall, those who listen to them are listening to folly as well. All of this, the Lord is having Ezekiel speak to a group of people who have already seen Jerusalem fall. Remember, Ezekiel is speaking at the Kabar Canal. He is part of the second exile of Israelites out of Jerusalem. There was a first siege and exile earlier than Ezekiel's, in which the prophet Daniel was taken. There is the second exile in which Ezekiel and many others were taken with him, and Ezekiel is with these exiles by the Kabar Canal. And yet these exiles are still foolishly holding out hope that Jerusalem will stand. Jerusalem has fallen, but it's still there. It hasn't been completely destroyed. And yet the Lord has been showing his people, even those there by the Kabar Canal and others, that Jerusalem will fall. Even as Ezekiel is preaching this message, all of these individuals whom he is directly speaking to are no longer in Jerusalem. They are many miles away from Jerusalem, near Babylon. And yet it is here that the Lord has Ezekiel give a message to a group of people who should already know what judgment is like and should expect more to come. Yet as Ezekiel continues to minister to these individuals in exile, he finds out again and again and again that the people just do not want to hear God's message. And that continues on even in our passage of Scripture this evening. There is a group of elders here that we see in this passage of Scripture, as we're going to read it in just a moment, that they are going to feign some sort of spirituality to come and to ask God questions, ask Ezekiel some questions. Is God really going to do what he says he's going to do? Even as they do this, they may think that they are hiding something from the Lord. But as we'll see, as the Lord comes and speaks to Ezekiel as these elders are coming, we'll see several times that the Lord sees the idolatry that's going on in the hearts of these men, even as they are feigning a desire to hear from the Lord. We see in this passage of Scripture tonight a truth that the writer of Hebrews tells us, that no creature is hidden from the Lord's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's as if these elders are like a child who their parent tells them to go clean their room, so they just take everything and they throw it in the closet and they push it shut and they go and tell their parents, yeah, the room's clean. It's not very smart, because all the parents are going to do is walk in the room, open the door, and everything's going to fall out. It's kind of funny when you think of it as a child, but it's funny because we tend to think of children as innocent. But the reality is that grown men in this passage are doing this. And it's not just men in this passage of Scripture, but all of Israel is doing this same thing. They're simply trying to push the skeletons, as it were, of their idolatry back into the closet. They want to ignore that it's there. And at the same time, they want to be able to say, yeah, but we still want to hear from the Lord. Yes, we're idolaters, but we still value God's word. Look, here, we're coming to the elders. The elders, look, we're coming to Ezekiel. It's not that we don't value you. But as we're reading our passage of Scripture this evening, the Lord sees through all of this. And no matter how they may put a false kind of spirituality upon themselves by coming to Ezekiel, the Lord will have nothing of it. And he tells Ezekiel to speak to those elders who are the elders of Israel there by the Kabar Canal. And that's where we pick up our passage of Scripture this evening, Ezekiel chapter number 14. We're going to start in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 11 together this evening. God's word says, "Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to this prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes to me with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, all who are estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, repent and turn from your idols. Turn away from your faces all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of my people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived the prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear their punishment. The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike. That the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, nor defile themselves any more with all of their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, declares the Lord God." See in our passage of Scripture tonight, again, a theme that we have seen over and over again in Ezekiel, and that is that the Lord judges idolatry. And yet, even as the Lord is calling out this judgment, even to these elders who are feigning some sort of obedience to the Lord still graciously, in verse number 6, gives a call when he says, "Thus says the Lord God," through Ezekiel, the Lord says, "repent and turn away from your idols." We see tonight from our passage that since the Lord judges idolatry, we must repent of our selfish choices and turn to Christ to be reconciled to God. I wonder, how do you feel about that kind of correlation in our purpose statement there? Idolatry equals selfish choices. You ever thought of idolatry in that way before? It's easy for us to think of idolatry in the sense that was probably going on with these elders, maybe idols of wood and of stone. We live in a day where we don't have those kind of idols anymore, but yet, just as these elders were making selfish choices not to believe what God said, but what they themselves wanted to hear, the same kind of idolatry is present in each and every one of our hearts. We all desire to make selfish choices. One of my favorite definitions of idolatry comes from Tim Keller in his book Counterfeit Gods, when he says, "An idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give." I like the definition for many reasons, but one of those is, you see how many times he uses that word "you" and "your"? He puts the emphasis where it truly needs to be. All of this idolatry is based on what you can seek and what you can get. And this is what these elders are doing. And this is what each and every one of our hearts desires to do. Tonight, we should not be like these elders who somehow think that they can come before the Lord and say, "Oh, Lord, we truly want to listen to you," and try to push the door closed on all the idolatry as if the Lord will not see it. 3 times in this passage, the Lord says that he sees that these men have taken idols into their hearts and set stumbling blocks before themselves. As we come to God's word this evening, we need to recognize that we, too, not just the Israelites, are commanded to turn from idolatry. Turn from idolatry and turn to Christ and be reconciled to God. Why do we need to be reconciled to God? I want us to consider three things about selfish choices from this passage of Scripture tonight, particularly not just of these elders, but of each and every one of us. First thing here in verses 1 to 5, we see that these selfish choices of these elders and the children of Israel as a whole, whether they're in Jerusalem or in exile by the Kabar Canal, they had separated themselves from fellowship with God because of their idolatry. Look at the end of verse number 5, where the Lord, the end of verse number 5, where the Lord talks about those who are in their idolatry, all who are estranged from me through their idols. Indication to us that our idolatry separates us from true fellowship with God. And it does so because rather than us going to the Lord to worship Him, to honor Him, rather, when we have all of these idols, it just causes us to move from one thing to the next. Notice the aspect of the plurality of these idols. There in verse number 3, and also verse 4 and verse 7 throughout the passage, the indication here is the Lord says these men have taken their idols into their heart. There is a multiplicity of idols. The people of Israel, those in exile and those in Jerusalem, were being just like all the nations around them. They were picking out whatever God suited their perceived need at the moment. And like the ancient people of that day, they would go to their gods to meet their needs. And yet at the same time, even as we see in our passage, they would add Yahweh, the true God, to this group of gods. You see, they could, even in their own mind, say, oh, we haven't rejected Yahweh. He's one of the gods that we go to. But the reality is, by just simply calling Him one of the gods that they go to, they're denying the reality of God as He revealed Himself to them when He said, I am the Lord your God. Singular. They thought they could worship the great gods of their day and still say that they were worshiping Yahweh, but the Lord makes it very clear over and over again in His Word that when you choose to worship anything else, you are rejecting the true God of the universe. Remember one of the themes, one of the phrases that we see over and over again in the book of Ezekiel, that the Lord is teaching His people, and He says to them, we even see in our passage, you shall know that I am the Lord. And one of the ways that they will know is that He is God and there is no other. There are no rival gods to Him. But yet the people themselves, because of their fickle choices, have gone after all of these other idols. And in doing so, they have stumbled. They can no longer have true fellowship with the Lord. Notice there in verse number 3, and again we see in verses 4 and 7, but we'll just look at the phrase the first time it's given there in verse 3. The Lord says, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. And the Lord is really driving this point home to the people. He's telling them that they cannot blame the Lord in any way for their problems. They have willingly taken these idols into their heart. And these idols did not sneak in, but rather they took them in themselves. These men have taken their idols into their hearts. They welcomed them in. And in doing so, it caused them to stumble. And while they may want to still call themselves the people of God, as we get to the end of the passage, we'll see that the Lord has much work to do in order that His true people would be evident. Again, this evening, when we think of this, we need to think of much more than just simple idols, simple images that may be there. Yes, that is part of it. But even today, we see this kind of fickle selfishness all around us. where people make selfish choices and they cloak those selfish choices in some sort of spirituality by saying, oh, but see, I'm still coming before the Lord. Many ways this happens, but I think one of the main ways, particularly in our society, is this idea, this selfish choice of saying, I'll trust a Savior who fixes my problems, but isn't my Lord. See the selfishness in that? See the fickleness in that? Or maybe somebody doesn't say that, but they'll say, well, I'll listen to God's word preached as long as it affirms me and convicts others. No doubt as these elders come to Ezekiel, they want to hear more about how God is going to punish the Babylonians for what they have done. But yet, they have, with the rest of the children of Israel, been listening to these false proverbs and false prophecies. Why? Because to listen to the truth would convict them. Or, maybe we would say, I'll serve God as long as it doesn't intrude on my daily routine. Or, I'll speak God's word as long as everyone thinks I'm a kind and a good person. You see the phrase in there that's common to a lot of these things? It is a form of idolatry when we tell God, I'll listen as long as. I'll serve as long as. I'll speak as long as. And each one of these things, because of our fickle choices of not following wholeheartedly after the Lord, we are simply showing our selfish, idolatrous choices. And make no mistake, just as these elders could not come and inquire of the prophet without God knowing the truth, friend, tonight, none of us can come here and say, I'm coming here, I'm worshiping the Lord. As long as. See, this evening, as we come to this point, it shows us we ought to be cut to the heart to know that the Lord sees every aspect of our idolatry. And as the Lord says there in verse number four, that the people don't need to just be worried about what Ezekiel is going to say to them, but the Lord says, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols. But the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, these people shouldn't fear you for what you're going to say. They should fear me. I wonder this evening, do you truly fear that the Lord knows where your idols are? Or does it just bother you when somebody else and Ezekiel points them out to you? Are you tonight trying to hide your idols because you think, well, I just don't want the pastors to find out about it, or I don't want my parents to find out about it, or I don't want this friend that I respect to find out about it? Friend, they may never find out about it, but as the Lord says through Ezekiel here, he already knows. He already knows every aspect of our heart. There is not one space in our heart that he does not know what is there. And there ought to be a certain amount of fear that comes along with that for us. And it's a fear because, for many reasons, not just because the Lord knows, but because we cannot overcome this kind of idolatry by our own feeble efforts. We will fail again and again and again. In fact, even here, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we see what these elders are doing, we're reminded that these elders in exile are really no different than the elders that Ezekiel saw in his vision when the Lord took him to Jerusalem. Remember? Consider what the Lord had showed Ezekiel, what was going on in Jerusalem. Let's read there on the screen from chapter 8. And Ezekiel says, and he, the Lord, brought me to the entrance of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. And then he said to me, son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that are committed there. So I went in and saw, and there engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. Each had his censer in hand, and smoke and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, the Lord does not see. The Lord has forsaken the land. See, as the Lord showed Ezekiel what was going on in Jerusalem, Ezekiel now comes to see what he already knew to be true, but the Lord exposes that it wasn't just the elders in Jerusalem who were doing this, but even the elders of the people there in exile. Even those who had already experienced God's judgment in part still continued in their idolatry. And yet the Lord continued to expose it. But even as we get to this point where it is, and we do feel the helplessness. Wait, even with this severe chastisement and our fallen humanity, these elders, you would think with this severe chastisement, they would return and follow the Lord. But no, they continue to refuse to. If this kind of punishment won't turn them back, then what will? Well, we see what happens, what the Lord says there in verse number 5. Even though the Lord says that he sees when they come to him with their multitude of idols, and the Lord will answer, but notice what the Lord says. That I will lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, all who are all estranged from me through their idols. That phrase, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, there's actually much hope in that phrase. The Lord says, I'm going to speak to them. And yes, he's going to speak judgment, as we'll see. But he also says that I'm going to lay hold of the hearts of my people. They're all estranged from me. But as we get down to verse number 11, we see that they might be my people and I may be their God. God is going to do something to pull them out of that. Something that they could not do themselves. When the Lord says, I will lay hold of their hearts, the idea of the word there is to seize or to capture or to arrest. It's often a term used of a military victory. It gives us hope to know that while we cannot conquer our own idolatrous hearts, the Lord God of the universe can. He lays hold of the hearts of his people, those by their own willing, sinful choices have enslaved themselves to their idols. The Lord says, I will seize them. I will capture them. I will arrest them back for myself. Friend, this is not something that you this evening can see the idols of your heart and say, I'm just going to go from here and I'm just going to try a lot harder this week than I did last week. What we need to do is beg God for his mercy and his grace that he would take hold of our hearts. There's warning in these verses tonight, even for us this evening. If you are a believer this evening, know that you cannot, as Jesus said, serve God and mammon. When you invite idols into your heart, just as the children of Israel did, they will always take over. There will be that stumbling block that will cause a separation between you and God. Reality is that there are many false proverbs and false prophets out there today that say you can live however you want, but don't worry, grace covers it all. We get scripture is replete with many, many statements otherwise. Don't listen to those false prophecies. Repent. Cry out to God that he would take hold of your heart. And he would take those selfish choices and turn them to choices that want to honor and serve the King of the universe. This evening, if you are not a believer, this warning is for you as well. You cannot save yourself. Whatever it is you are trusting in, whether it is your own good works, maybe you're trusting in the fact that one time you were in a difficult circumstance and you cried out to Jesus and your circumstance changed. That is simply an idol. You are still enslaved to your desire for your own circumstances to change. And tonight, if you are just overwhelmed with your own idolatry, then the words of Jesus are what you need to hear. And he said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friend, this evening, chasing these kind of idols is a tiring, difficult job. Nothing satisfies, always looking for something new. Stop chasing those idols and run to the one who calls and says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is rest from your selfish choices, and it is in Christ. And there is a restoration that restores your fellowship with God. We need to repent of our selfish choices because they do separate us from fellowship with God. Even as the children of Israel, as we read, were estranged from the Lord. But the Lord goes on and gives Ezekiel this message for him to know that these selfish choices deserve punishment from God. This is not something where it's not deserved or it's unjust for God to do what he is doing to the children of Israel. It is completely just, and on top of that, it's completely predictable. God's punishment is predictable and just. He has told his people time and time again, "This is what I am going to do if you do not follow after me." See it from the giving of the Ten Commandments on, where God continues to say this to his people. And even here, there is a gracious call from the Lord again in verse number 6 when the Lord says, "Thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols. Turn away your faces from all your abominations." Friend, the Lord does not need to say this to his people again. He has been saying this to his people through the prophets for generations. And yet in his patience, he continues to say it. But yet the Lord leaves no one out in this. The Lord demands repentance from everyone. And the Lord will be gracious and merciful to, he has been gracious and merciful to everyone. Even note there in the middle of the passage where the Lord particularly mentions those who are not Israelites by birth. Look at verse number 7. "For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel." The Lord makes it very clear that this is not just simply for Israel, but for also for the resident alien, the one who is coming to Israel, who is not an Israelite by blood, but they've come in. The Lord holds them to the same standard. And the Lord makes it clear with the same kind of statement about the sojourner in Israel when he says there, "or the sojourners who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart, and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face." And again, the Lord says, "Yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him." This is not just an Israelite problem. It is a humanity problem. And God, in his goodness and graciousness and patience and forbearance, continues to call us to repentance. To turn from following our own fickle choices, our own selfish choices, and trust and turn and follow the Lord. And those who do not are punished. And they are justly punished by the Lord. And none of this should catch anyone by surprise because God says it over and over and over again to us. But yet, even as we go through here, the Lord makes it clear in verse number 8, read there again where it says, "And I will set my face against that man," the man who continues to take his idols into himself and will not repent. And I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of the people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Interesting that the Lord says here the reason why he is doing this to these idolaters. He is punishing them so that people will know that he is the Lord. He is the covenant-keeping God. God keeps his words. Then we go into verse number 9 and we see something else about the Lord and his justice and his goodness and in his holiness. The Lord says, and if a prophet is deceived and speaks a word, the indication here is that speaks a word when I told him to be quiet because I was going to speak. But if he speaks a word, and there are prophets, male and female, speaking a word as we saw in chapter number 13. Look what the Lord says. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people, Israel. See what God is saying there? The Lord says that I am the one who will deceive that prophet. I am the one who allows this prophet to continue in his own self-deception. I'm purposely not going to take hold of his heart and bring him back to myself. I am leaving him in his self-deception. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. I wonder tonight, does that phrase bother you? One of the things about going systematically through God's word is that you're brought face to face with things that are difficult for us to understand. I won't go into all the details of this phrase because books have been written about it, but what it says is what it means. The Lord, in his perfect, gracious justice and holiness, deceives those who want to be deceived. So God is not the author of sin, but he does use sin to continue to deceive those who want to be deceived by their sinfulness. And again, friend, the only thing that will change any of that is if God decides, as again there in verse number 5, unless he lays hold of their hearts, this is where everyone will go. This idea of God allowing people or even hardening people is something that is throughout Scripture. In fact, even the children of Israel should know this in God's rescuing of them from Egypt. Exodus 14, as the children of Israel are there, even remembering what God is going to do, when they remember, as they read it, when the Lord said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That's what the Lord says there. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will get glory from that. I will get glory over Pharaoh. Whatever Pharaoh thinks, however free he thinks he is, he will know that he is not. I am God. In fact, even as you read there in Exodus, there's words that end the verse that are not on the screen when it says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And then the verse ends, and they did so. An emphatic statement of what God has done. This is what God had did to rescue his people. And his people would know the glory of the Lord by his sovereign choice to harden Pharaoh's heart. Like even in our passage this evening, everyone will know the glory of the Lord when he deceives and deceived that prophet. I ask you again tonight, do you balk at these words? Would you rather ignore these words or even worse, deny that they are in the Bible? Friend, if that's you tonight, then you are just simply making a selfish choice. You are deciding, I don't like that aspect of who God is. I'm going to make a God in my own image. Because God's not doing what I think he should do or what makes me feel good. I'd rather have God be like me than be the king of the universe. Are you resisting these words this evening? Maybe you're sitting there and saying, well, no, Pastor Scott, well, that's just your interpretation of these words. Now, I can go somewhere else and somebody will tell me that these words don't really mean what they say right here. And the reality is that the person who is telling you that is just as self-deceived in their own mind. This is who God is. Even as we sang this evening the song, Election Sovereign and Free. I don't sing that song often, but we do sing it because the words of that song are true, and we ought to sing it because it gives glory to God, even as God got glory over Pharaoh. I encourage you this evening, if you are rejecting this truth that God is completely sovereign over every choice that anyone makes, just know that as you do that, you are yourself taking idols into your heart. An idol of a selfish choice. You need to turn from your idol before it destroys you. Please don't understand, I'm not saying that in considering these truths this evening and knowing that I am the Lord, even as the children of Israel were learning that, I'm not saying it's not a difficult thing to understand. There are a lot of times that we do want to tie things off neatly in our own minds, but we should never make that an idol in our lives. In fact, this evening, if you are struggling with this form of idolatry, I would encourage you to call out the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness for your unbelief. Forgiveness for your unbelief of believing what God says is true. You need to be like the man who brought his son with an unclean spirit before the Lord. Mark records this for us, Mark 9, verse number 20, and it says, they brought the boy to him, to the Lord, and when he saw the spirit in him, immediately he convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said to him, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on him and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. This man is an example to us because in his mind, he knew what the problem was. I believe, help my unbelief. Notice what he doesn't say. Lord, I believe, and it'd be really good if you showed me that you could really do this by healing my son right now. No, he simply says, Lord, I believe, and then any unbelief in there, whose feet does he lay it at? Help my unbelief. Friend, this evening, maybe you were brought up in a context where some of these truths that we're discussing right now were explained away. Or maybe because there wasn't expository preaching there, they were just ignored altogether. I'm not saying that there should never be a struggle with understanding these, but the more you are exposed to them, the response that should be in our hearts is not, Lord, I believe, but could you just change this aspect of who you are, or just not tell me about that aspect of who you are so much, and that will help my unbelief. Or is there that attitude of just a simple repentance and saying, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, forgive me for thinking that you are not just in what you have done. Lord, forgive me for thinking that somehow we deserve a chance. Friend, tonight, if that is you, then I would urge you to understand that you are just as idolatrous when it comes to the Lord as these elders were. You only want God in certain aspects. You only want certain aspects of his character. But yet, this is who he is. Maybe this evening you aren't struggling with that at all. But maybe for you, what you need to do is help the person who may come to you questioning the truths of God's sovereignty over everything. I'm not blind to think that There might be some people here who would never come to me or to pastor and to ask these questions, but I do know enough to know that people will sometimes talk to others about it. I just want to encourage you this evening, if somebody comes to you with that, you need to respond to that and call it what it is when they say something. Well, I just don't know. When Pastor was preaching through John and we got to that section of God's sovereignty there, I just really struggle with that. I've heard that taught differently somewhere. Friend, you must not leave your brother and sister in their unbelief in that moment. You have a responsibility to call them to repent and believe. Do it graciously, do it gently, but don't just leave them there. We see in our passage that God is punishment. God's punishment is just even when he deceives people to continue in their unbelief. And he's just because these people willingly, of their own accord, refuse God's call. They willingly ignore God's call to repent. Verse number 10, the Lord says, "And they shall bear their punishment. It is just for me to punish them for their own iniquity." And the Lord goes on to say that this punishment will be, look at what it says there, the punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike. The Lord says that I'm going to mete out the same punishment for those false teachers who reject God's call. And I'm going to mete out the same punishment for the hearers of that call. Or as the passage says, punish of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer, or the one who goes after this false teaching. See, there are false teachers all around us. See, Ezekiel is a true prophet. In commentary this past week that I was reading described Ezekiel as a true prophet and said this: "The prophet's task is to announce the truth, to call people to repentance of their sin, not to satisfy their lusts with false assurances of peace," which is what these false prophets have been doing. True prophets are known by the divine authority of their message, not by the popularity of their pronouncements. Friend, tonight, I understand that Ezekiel is not a popular book. But yet Ezekiel's message was true because it was by divine authority. Over and over again, we see in this book, "Thus says the Lord God." And God is no respecter of persons. The one who speaks falsehood and the one who willingly hears or inquires of this falsehood shall both be punished alike. I think when we hear this statement, it needs to kind of change sometimes how we even present someone who's lost. Maybe you're praying for a lost individual you know of, and you may say to somebody, "You know, it's just so sad. They've gone after all these things, and they're just so confused in their head." And sometimes we can almost state it in such a way where they're not actually culpable for what they're doing. Sometimes we can state it, "Well, you know, I think that they're close to being a believer, but there's just all these other things going on in their head that they've got from here and here and here." We almost dismiss it like that's not really their fault. But no, the Lord says, those who go and inquire after these false prophets, I will judge them for their inquiries. There are no innocent victims of false teaching. In our American culture of victimhood, it's kind of infiltrated the church, and we start thinking that way. We may not say it, but we almost think in our heads, well, it's not really their fault that they believe this false teaching. When the Lord makes it very clear, it is, and I will punish them for it. And all of this, as we consider this and we consider this guilt, there really should be only one response as we see all of this. And we see what God is purposely doing. And it should be the same response that Ezekiel had in chapter number 1 when he sees this mighty vision of God's glory. He falls on his face before the Lord of glory. And we see at the beginning of chapter 2, he simply listens. He has nothing to say. There is no arrogant questioning of God's character, only a humble adoration of the Savior. Tonight, that should be our response to this. Rather than arrogantly saying, I don't like that about God, or I just have a hard time grasping that about God, I just don't want to believe that, we should just simply humbly and submissively fall on our face before him and give him the honor and glory he deserves for being the sovereign king of the universe. Don't fall for these selfish choices of thinking that somehow our punishment from the Lord is not deserved. Then finally, we see in verse number 11, there is hope. Because God says these selfish choices will be purged from his people. And the Lord says there in verse number 10, he says that they may bear their punishment. And why is the Lord going to punish them? Why is the Lord going to punish the false prophet and the choir of the false prophet alike? Why is he going to do that? Verse number 11, he says, so that the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, nor defile themselves with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, declares the Lord. The Lord says he is punishing for the purpose that his people would no longer go astray. The Lord does this punishment, yes, to destroy the wicked, but also to protect and to preserve his people. The Lord says, those who are true Israel, I will protect. Because there is a corporate nature to what the Lord is saying through Ezekiel here, that they will bear their punishment. But there will be a segment of the house of Israel that will no more go astray from me. And they will not go astray because they have heard the Lord's words. They have heard the Lord speak, repent and turn away from your idols. This happens because of the Lord's call. We see in John, as we've been going through together, what the Savior says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When Jesus calls out, repent and believe the gospel, those who are his true people respond. They do turn from their own selfish choices and turn and follow the Savior. Is that you this evening? Are you one who is a true disciple of Jesus? Are you one who is a true follower of Jesus? Or are you like these elders who looks good, everything looks good on the outside, but the Lord sees everything going on in your heart? Just know this evening that the Lord will even purge you through the proclamation of his word by changing you and making you into his image, or he will purge you out from among his people through the administration of his judgment. See, the Lord at this moment is being gracious to these elders. He's being gracious to the people. And part of his graciousness is by punishing the evildoer so that those who are his true people will no longer follow after them. God in his goodness protects his people by purging the sin from among them. And as he does this purging, he renews his covenant. He says, I will renew the covenant with them. Says that they may no more defile themselves with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, declares the Lord. What is the end of all of this? See, the people, because of their idolatry, had broken the covenant relationship with the Lord. But the Lord says, through this punishment, I am going to make them into my people. Again, you can't purge your own idolatry out of you. That is something that God must do. If you are his child, he does that by laying hold of your heart and taking you captive to himself. If you are not one of God's people, he does that by ultimately punishing you with judgment and destruction. to consider this evening, I would urge anyone here who is not a true believer to know that your idolatry leads to damnation. Turn to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Turn to the only one who can lay hold of your heart and save you. Tonight, if you're a believer this evening, the thing we need to come away from this message is not, you know, this week I'm going to try harder not to be an idolater. You do not have the strength to end the idolatry that is still rooted in your heart. But even as Ezekiel here, through speaking to the Lord, there is this reference to what the Lord is going to do, that they may be a future aspect of what God is going to do, that they would truly be my people, not this rebellious people. See this new covenant in Jesus Christ, and we see the author of Hebrews talking about this greater covenant that comes from Christ. And with that covenant comes the promise there in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith. For we do not have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrew believer, there is grace and help. God wants to purge that idolatry and continue to do that out of you. Not wants to, he will do that rather. And he does that for us and to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. As you feel the weight of your own idolatry, call out to God in Christ. And you will find mercy and grace in time of need. Can know the joy of being reconciled and being called a child of God by God's grace. Let's pray together.